Pentecost. Without Him, you cannot do anything. By Apostle Jacqueline Fedor. As mentioned many times in previous blasts, the pure knowledge of God is offered at His feasts to replace the world's knowledge chosen by Eve. Fresh manna is served that, if ingested, will guide God's people down the King's highway to restoration and eternity. Pure truth is served that many will have to develop a taste for, as they have been raised on junk food processed by man's intellect from the world's knowledge. These have been conditioned to love the sugar-coated version that has evolved over the years. A watered-down gospel is preferred that does not require much change, little faith, and not a lot of effort on their part. But there are those that are not satisfied or content with the world's snacks, but instead hunger for the kingdom's gourmet menu. It is very sad that the enemy has successfully replaced God's informative feasts with his holidays. Religious celebrations mixed with pagan rituals trample truth into false doctrines and mold humanity into creatures contented to live in sickness, pain, sorrow, ending in eventual death. But there is scripture stating there will be ones that will be changed in a twinkling of an eye into incorruptible and immortal people, ones that will live to build a new earth and a godly society. These are ones who will have experienced all 7 holy convocations, or all 10 of God's feasts. They will have with relish eaten of the truth offered at each, and have, through God's knowledge, grown or metamorphosed into a whole new species. They have a number, 144,000, sealed by God and trained to lead mankind as they themselves follow the Lamb. They are likened to His barley crop, firstborn of the new species, overcomers created to strengthen and support God's people through these end times. The barley is a grain that can survive in a drought, or spiritually at a time when it doesn't feel in the natural like God is doing anything, those dry times that He is silent. Barley is disease-resistant as well, hardy, able to stand the attack of the enemy physically, mentally, emotionally, and materially, symbolic of God's end-time government. They experience everything the world does, but are equipped by God to stand through it. So the barley must therefore be ripened, matured, and harvested first, so they can help others before God will begin the final feasts and harvest the rest of His people. Scripture says, "A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver." This value of barley is very symbolic also. You see, 50 is the number of both Pentecost and Jubilee. Pentecost, because the harvest of wheat was to be experienced 50 days after Passover and the harvesting of the barley. Therefore, when the wheat is chosen, matured, and harvested, that will signal the year when Jubilee is to be experienced. It will be the year of Pentecost, or the year 50. You see, the wheat must also have eaten and enjoyed the knowledge served at the 7 holy convocations to be made ready, ripened, perfected, and chosen to help build the new earth. The barley and the wheat together are likened to God's government and His people, the oil and the wine, or the head and the body of Christ. They are Zion and New Jerusalem, God's mountain and His city. Altogether, they are the seed of Abraham, because they were born through Yeshua, or Jesus, who was the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the seed promised to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 speaks of this. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." The only way to be a recipient of the promises is through Him. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and verse 29 shows us how, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, died in His death and resurrected to a new creature, have put on Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." The things we have spoken about may be difficult to fully understand for those who have not experienced the feast that is actually opening its doors right now and inviting us in to dine, the Feast of Pentecost. Why is the Feast of Pentecost so important to our insight? Because the first feast in God's plan of restoration, the Feast of Sabbath, can be easily understood, at least on the surface, by the natural man. It is the same with the Feast of Passover. This feast is experienced as we visit the Lord's table for the first time and ask Jesus into our lives. It is the beginning of our walk. The next easily understood feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where we repent of past sins, and finally, the Feast of First Fruits, where we are baptized, born again. But the rest of God's feasts cannot be properly comprehended without first experiencing, at least once, the Feast of Pentecost. Why? Because the deeper truth is spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me explain. Another name for Pentecost is the Day of First Fruits. Why are there two feasts with first fruits mentioned? Because the newly born-again creature is a kind of first fruit, different from Adam that has experienced the feasts leading up to Pentecost, but has not yet experienced Pentecost. How are the new creatures different from the Adamic race? Looking back to the garden era, Adam and Eve were originally created in God's image. Like him, they were spirit beings that had a soul, but they were given a body to enable them to live on earth. When they fell from God's grace, their spirits were physically suspended, their souls became predominant, and their bodies were now much more influential in their daily lives. At rebirth, a miracle happens, however. Our spirits are awakened from dormancy. We become a kind of new creature, a first fruit born in this season or age. Thus they understood and could experience the Feast of First Fruits or baptism. Pentecost, on the other hand, is called the Day of First Fruits, or a day that is for the first fruits, a day dedicated to their newly wakened spirit. Numbers, chapter 28, verse 26. Also on the Day of the First Fruits, this feast is for those born again. When you bring a new grain, new creatures, offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, another name for Pentecost, you shall have a holy convocation. God will meet with them, and there will be change and growth. You shall do no customary work, symbolic of entering God's rest, and upon maturity, eternally living within it, in quiet peace and perfection. What is it that happens at this holy meeting or convocation that is so special? For one thing, the newly awakened spirit's language is restored at this feast. At last, it is able to speak to God again. Its nature will also be reseeded into it to grow fruit to be just like the Holy Spirit. Another exciting event that takes place on this day is the Spirit is gifted with the Holy Spirit's abilities to function in the supernatural. Now the newly awakened Spirit can talk to God and develop a nature in harmony with God to bring us back to His image. The new creature is gifted with the ability to begin to walk as Jesus did while on earth and equipped mentally to understand God's knowledge, comprehend His laws, and embrace His way of doing things. So can we see why the Feast of Pentecost is so necessary and essential for our spiritual growth? Can you also see why the enemy doesn't want us to experience it? There is a great falling away from the world's churches and her religions taking place today over these very things. They want truth, and an end-time people is being raised up and perfected that the enemy has no control or jurisdiction over because of it. They are children of God, Abraham's seed. As we saw from the above scripture, another name for Pentecost is Feast of Weeks, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, the Feast of Weeks. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, for from the day that you brought the sheaf, barley, of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. 7 times the barley entered into God's rest as they experienced the 7 holy convocations yearly until matured, perfected, they remain forever in his rest. The word weeks literally means sevened, to be complete. Again, this tells us we must experience all 7 holy convocations to be complete, matured, and ready to be harvested as heirs of the kingdom of God. By the way, another name for Pentecost is Feast of Harvest. Did you know mankind was commanded to attend the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, as all 3 are Feast of Harvest, symbolizing the gathering of God's people? Those circumcised, cut off, or harvested from the world's society are those to be used in building God's kingdom. Many will not be chosen, however, because they were not taught about the feast or the truth concerning them by the world's church. Or if they did hear of them, it was so surface, the deeper truth was not touched. For instance, the definition of first fruits in the Strong's Concordance is number 7061, meaning the first fruit of a crop, ripe, give birthright, bring forth first child. Can we see how if this feast is not experienced by rebirth, we would not be a part of God's end-time crop? We would not have the firstborn birthright. We would be robbed of the promises of God and not eligible to be heirs of the kingdom of God. Many more are deprived of the Feast of Pentecost. Much of the world's church teaches that those that have experienced Pentecost or the Day of First Fruits have their spirit's language restored and work in the gifts are demonic. Even worse than insulting people, those that say this gift of the Holy Spirit is of the devil blaspheme God's Spirit. There is no forgiveness for this. There is so much awesome truth to be found in this feast alone. For instance, did you notice after each feast it says to do no customary work? That is symbolically speaking of God's rest. He did all things, and then he rested. We are to lay down our works and do his that are waiting there within his rest for us to do. These works have our name on them to manifest to the planet. He predestined them for us to fulfill at the beginning of creation, before he rested. To continue to do the things we intellectually figure on our own could mean those predestined works are never performed. What if Christ had done that? Where would we be? Likewise, where will creation be if the works assigned to us by God, designed to help move God's plan of restoration forward, go undone? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 speaks of this rest. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Side note, with the final harvest, when the crops are all safely in God's barns, the seed of Abraham will live forever in God's rest, along with the rest of creation restored to them at that time. Scripture tells us all creation waits eagerly for God's children, his first fruits, in other words, to manifest from within God's rest to set them free. The number of rest is 2663 to 2556 to 3973, meaning settle down, colonize, give rest, touch, covering, desist from exertion. These bring forth the kingdom. They pray and cover the newborns, feed them truth and lead them to God's rest. These then help them become a solid, secure, useful, and confident part of God's family. As they fulfill the restorative works of God that lie within his rest, all creation will be set free of pain, sorrow, sickness, and death. They will be jubileed. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21 explains, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, or death, into the glorious liberty of the children of God, the eternal ones. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 speaks of this beautiful time also. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. These promises lie within God's rest to be fulfilled and brought to light as God's children appear or become visible. If you will please look back at Romans chapter 8, verse 20 again, we will see it says, in hope. In hope of what? For the answer, let's look at John chapter 15, verse 5. I, Jesus, am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let us investigate this scripture a little closer. Jesus said, he was the vine, and we are branches of that vine. This means he is the vine that has its roots in Judah, Jacob, Isaac, and back to Father Abraham. Remember also, scripture said, Jesus was the seed of Abraham, the one that all God's promises were made to. We also read, if we were baptized into him, we too would be the seed of Abraham and heirs to those promises and the kingdom. He says also in the above scripture, if we are his, we will bear much fruit. All this becomes possible when we are prepared at Pentecost. In fact, we will do even greater works than he did while on earth because he was in one body then. Now he is in many bodies that are united to make the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus went to the Father to offer himself as the supreme sacrifice to make all things possible for us. His death bought our salvation, redemption from sin, and defeated this world along with the enemy that owns it. He is our jubilee. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do all things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, after reading these scriptures, let us look around the world as it is today. Why is it such a mess? Defeat everywhere. What's wrong? The answer was in a previous scripture, one worth reading over and over again and memorizing. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. We feed on him, are matured through him. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We cannot do anything without him. It is a fact. Scripture is law. Mankind, and in fact all creation, is in danger for their lives and future without his intervention. This world has become one big curse, mainly because of a truth found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. When we turn to the world for knowledge, we are no different than Eve. When we trust in our own intellect, we are prideful like Satan. We have been raised to do it our way, be the best, self-made, self-reliant. This attitude is a major problem. Many of those that know God, as well as those that don't, are guilty of this thinking. Every time we look to man or ourselves for answers to the world's problems or even our personal ones, this curse furthers our blindness to the truth in Scripture. It causes so many problems and grief. For instance, when we push and work to excel in the world and our idea of success is involved in the accolades of man, as the world crumbles, so will our hopes and dreams. Do not blame God. Scripture says, a curse without cause cannot light. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 6, shows us the results of this curse. For he, those that trust in man, shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes. The door of opportunity will close in their face unseen, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Things will be hard, unfruitful, and aspirations dependent on the world will be shattered because the works are cursed. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 gives us the real answer, though. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. All creation was subjected to decay and death in hope that mankind would see their mistake, repent of trusting man, or really Satan through man, and seek the Lord's help, seek His will for our life. True happiness and joy is found in obedience to God. Here is the blessing if that scripture is obeyed. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, living waters of truth, which spreads out its roots by the river, wrapped around, stabilized by truth, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, never dried up, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit, happy, protected about God's business. This safety, shelter, peace, and happiness might turn out to be of imminent importance in these times. Did you ever notice the fact that every sign of the end spoken of in the Bible is happening somewhere on the earth today? Look around the world. The world society is falling rapidly, and her systems are crumbling bit by bit daily. Why? Because like a battery-run toy without its battery is useless, so our spirits and souls, created to be in touch with God's Spirit at all times, cannot achieve our purpose with any excellence without God. They, like the toy, without its source of power, will eventually die. But then, Scripture warned us, we cannot do anything without the Lord, didn't it? Yet man continues to try to do things his way, fix things himself, and seek advice from the world. In continuing to do so, mankind is endangering themselves and putting all creation at risk. Matthew chapter 24, verses 33 and 34 warned, so you also, when you see all these things, look around the earth. Know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, you and me, will by no means pass away, die, till all these things take place. There has been wars. Nations fight against nations. There are famines, droughts, plagues, locusts, earthquakes, fire, mudslides, hail and snow out of season, tornadoes, and there are all kinds of atrocities planned by evil man behind closed doors, and all happening someplace on the globe today. We surely cannot say, God hasn't warned man, can we? There are so many signs and warnings. Mankind as a whole has tried everything except repenting for living apart from their Creator. They see nothing wrong with doing things according to their intellect, not being guided by Scripture, the law of God's knowledge, nor have they taken direction from those He speaks through. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 tells us, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39 shows us God has not and will not reveal the exact time of the end, however. We must watch. But of that day and hour, no one knows. God gives signs, warnings, but the exact time only He knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Man's intellect fails here also. But as the days of Noah were, who warned for years the end was coming, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Warnings on deaf ears. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, paying little attention, marrying and giving in marriage, going on with life as usual, until the day that Noah entered the ark, too late to change, too late to listen and be obedient, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Acts chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I will show wonders in heaven above. There have been many. And signs in the earth. Trees bear flowers out of season now. Weather produces snow, hail out of season. Beneath, blood, mass murders, etc. have increased. And fire. Large tracts of land are burning, and vapor of smoke. So many signs. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. All signs, the end is near. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49, shows us something else that is happening from the supernatural realm. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. It will be too late to change. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. They both will be harvested, one to be destroyed, burned, the other to populate the new earth. This brings us back to where we started, God's feasts and His harvests. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 tells us to stand our ground when men mock us for studying the feasts and ridicule us for the changes they make in our lives. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Don't let anyone make fun or criticize you for experiencing God's feasts, particularly Pentecost, which are a shadow of things to come, to be experienced in our life so we can mature and grow to a new species. But the substance is of Christ. Again, without Him, we cannot do anything. He is our success. Closing comments. And God's feasts are invaluable nuggets of truth concerning the end times. They contain knowledge concerning His end time people and how the life of Jesus correlates with them. For the sake of yourself, your loved ones, all creation, study the feasts. There is so much information in them that you can read them over and over, getting something new each time. Dive into our archives. Eat all of the Lamb. He is the Word of God, the wisdom and knowledge Eve turned her back on, a portion of knowledge from the Tree of Life, light, illumination from the bright morning star is there in each of God's feasts, waiting for mankind to come in and dine. The Lamb of God says at John chapter 6, verse 53, Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. There is truly nothing we can do without Him. Have a wonderful Feast of Pentecost.